Well, good morning, church. Welcome to Burnaby Alliance Church this morning. We just want to extend a warm welcome from our family to yours. If you're new, thank you so much for joining us this morning. Would you stand with me as we begin a time of worship with a few songs? I'm going to read this call to worship to you. It comes from Romans 11 and says this. It says this about our God. It says, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has been a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And so as we sing these songs, let this God who is inscrutable and unsearchable and so beyond who we are be on the forefront of our hearts. Let him be the vision of our hearts this morning. Sing this together. Be thou my vision.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light.
Be thou my wisdom.
Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee.
Riches I heed not.
Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, but first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. And O God, be my everything, be my delight. Be Jesus my glory, my soul satisfied. King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision. vision, O ruler of all.
Sing that again, still be me.
Still be my vision, O ruler of all. My vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my life. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Could imagine so great a mercy. What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory, my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Let's sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Then came the morning.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Sing hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Sing Jesus.
Jesus Christ, my living hope. Oh God, you are my living hope.
Jesus, we lift you high this morning. God, you are our living hope, and we worship you, God. God, you are so good, and I pray that as we walk through these doors, as we take our seats, as we stand, as we sing these songs of worship to you, Lord, let it never be lost on our hearts and in our minds that, Jesus, you came down into this world, and you walked these dusty streets, and you lived a life that was perfect so that we wouldn't have to. You lived and you went and died on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. And you rose again on the third day so that we might have new life in you. And so we worship you as our hope. Oh, the wisdom and riches and the depths of your wisdom, oh God. How unsearchable you are. We worship you this morning.
Not forsaken, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am.
I'm chosen.
I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Hey, I am who you say I am.
Let's sing Who the Sun Sets Free.
Forsaken, I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. I am chosen, chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. Oh, I am who you say I am. Yeah, I am who you say I am. Who the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen. Please be seated.
Seating chart and see what table you're going to be sitting at, and if you want to, you can see who else is sitting with you, and so you can know beforehand. Okay, so once again, don't come here tomorrow or next Sunday morning. Go to ECBC for the 3 o'clock service. And then one other announcement is just also that weekend, Dylan, if you can show the slide, we're going to be having a workshop that's sponsored by 3DM Movement or 3D Movements. 3D Movements is an international organization that has a ministry model that Pastor Keith has been kind of espousing talking about gospel communities and how these churches that have that use this material it's been shown to be very effective in just how to use your different communities to outreach to those who are not part of the church yet or are not part of the kingdom yet. And so we're going to have this training. It's going to be from 10 to 3 on Saturday in the MPR. And there'll be two different workshops, one from 10 to 12, and then there'll be lunch afterwards, and then another workshop from 1 to 3. And so, if you can read the announcement, we mainly set it up for our small group leaders, our fellowship leaders. But if you are interested in coming, we'd love to have you come. Just let Pastor Keith or I know by today, or just send us an email within today or tomorrow, so that we can put you on the list. Lunch is included, so we want to know that you're coming too, so that we can include you in the lunch count. So we encourage you all to attend that. Okay, that's all the announcements for this morning. And as we get into the heart of the message, I'm going to start off, we're going to do something a little different. I'm going to have Natalie come up and share in a bit. I think it's very important and encouraging for the congregation to hear what's going on in the life of some of our members and how God is working in some of our members. So I'm going to ask Natalie to come up in a sec. If you don't know who Natalie Chan is, she's one of our young adults. Sometimes you see her here leading worship. She's very artistic. God has given her, just great creative arts gifts. She helps out with the, children's or the youth oftentimes. When I first came, she was helping out with our 3D fellowship. So she's, been around for a while. She's been very active. But for those of you who don't know her that well, she was away for a few months earlier this year, and I'm going to ask her about that. So, Natalie, can you come up and...
Hello.
Hello. Yeah, so I'll kind of step away just so my mic doesn't interfere with your mic, but you're good. So can you tell us, where were you the last, earlier this year, and why did you go where you went?
So earlier this year, I went to London for 3 months. I was there in a program with YWAM. So if you haven't heard of YWAM, it's this Christian organization called Youth with a Mission, and they have a lot of bases around the world. And I was looking at London because they do an arts program there. And so I went there for tattooing, actually.
Okay. So what led you to participate in this program at YWAM, to learn about tattooing, things like that?
So for me, I guess my experience actually goes back like 4 years ago, the first time that I actually went with the YWAM program, and that was actually in Hawaii, and I was there just for a volunteering experience, just to serve and enjoy Hawaii. While I was there, God also just did a lot in my relationship with Him. Mm-hmm. I think at that time in my life, that was I still didn't really feel certain about what it meant to hear God's voice, what that looked like, that was one of the first times that I felt God really tangibly speak to me, and the first time that I was really certain that he was speaking into a lot of where I was, just mentally and emotionally, just dealing with mental health. And for me, it was something so significant in starting my healing process that it was something that I wanted to remember, how God had shaped my life at that time. And so while I was there, I ended up getting a tattoo to remember it. And for me, it was also someone I had developed a good relationship there with, in faith and talking about where I was at. And I found it was really meaningful to be able to have that relationship with a tattoo artist and speak about what God was doing in my life. Hmm. And so I thought it was so meaningful to have that conversation and get that piece of art. That was the first time that I thought about tattooing. But I didn't really pursue it for a long time because I didn't think that was something I could do.
Okay.
But eventually I felt like, I said that was 4 years ago. So yeah. I felt like in that time, I was really wrestling through it with God about like, how can I honor my parents doing something that's a little more, controversial and not quite really talked about. But I felt God calling, and he presented this opportunity that felt like a perfect compromise of something that my parents were familiar with, something that was Christian-led and based, and also pursuing what I felt like he was calling me to.
Okay, that's great. So I think probably they want you to hold it like this, because then they can hear you better. so you had kind of alluded the... You wanted to pursue tattooing, but you felt like maybe your parents, this is being the typical Asian parents, this was not something that your parents would really approve of, so you had some apprehension about whether they would even approve you going on this book.
Yeah, it was like a bit of parents and also just like very much like a people pleaser. I don't like rocking the boat.
Okay.
And like just knowing that that will change how people perceive me in the way that, just the image that I have. But even after all that time, I felt like God was still really calling me to it.
Okay.
So being presented with that opportunity, I kind of finally took the dive, even I guess after 4 years, to go to London and serve in the internship program there, and I learned tattooing there.
Yeah, that's great. So you know, obviously God was working in your heart. God must have been working in your parents' heart too, because you told them about this program and that you wanted to go, and they, I don't know if it was reluctant or they were like, oh yeah, go, or they were like, okay, you can go. I mean, either way, you went. And so you were there for 3 months. Tell us, what did you do during that training time? What did you do for those 3 months?
So for the program at YOM, they have two phases of it. So the first half, or like, not the first half, like the first two-thirds of it, is like a lecture and studio phase. So part of it is you go through lectures and studios to not only work on your practical skills. So I went there for tattooing, but there's also a bunch of other programs. They have like film, visual arts, photography, culinary arts, I don't know, all sorts of arts-related practices. So they had the practical side of things, but also they had these lectures which talked about how do we pursue art and how do we do this with God, with our vision set on God, and not only creating art for God, but with him, and the very collaborative process of that. Mm-hmm. And then the second half of my program was an outreach phase. So we spent time at different churches, just serving them, taking everything that we learned and applying it in a practical sense. We did outreach, evangelism, and we did an exhibition at the end of our time to showcase our talents and also just like bring people in from the community and just share our love for Jesus and for art.
That's good. So how, during this time, how would you say you experience God, you know, overall, how was the experience for you?
I think for me, it was a very healing and confidence-growing time, not just in my practical skill. I think for a long time, I was really wrestling with the idea of, like, me being allowed to pursue this, but I felt like God was really just affirming me the whole way through, giving me a lot of encouragement, whether that... be through like my time spent with him or through the relationships that I fostered there. I had the privilege of being able to learn tattooing under the pastor that was at the church there, which I thought was really cool. And just finding all the way, or like seeing all the ways that he was also challenging me and pushing the ways that I should grow as well. I think confidence is a really big thing that God gave me while I was there, especially in being able to speak to people, because we did a lot of evangelism and just like chatting with people in the streets and getting to know the community like very intentionally. And I think that's a big part of what tattooing is, where you sit down with the client and you start to foster that kind of relationship.
Great. And since you've been back, like how have you applied what you've learned? What do you see are the next steps for you?
So while I was in London, I felt like God was already laying out things for me to do. So I was applying for some applications while I was there, and I received word that I got accepted for it like 2 weeks before I came back. And the program started like 3 days after I landed. So it really felt like just perfect timing. So it was this art program with the Evergreen Cultural Center. It's for emerging artists. So I went to undergrad for visual arts as well. So I've been practicing as an artist for a while. And so it gave me the opportunity to create this project where I got to be really intentionally inviting people from the community, and they sat down with me and I made like paper mache casts of their hands. And so I got to like think about the ideas of conversation and how we give and receive. And just really fostering what I was learning in London about like growing relationships and being able to share those like one-on-one spaces with people, and just being able to offer tattoos through that project as well that are really meaningful because they encapsulate the ideas that we shared during our conversations. And so I was working on that these past 2 months, since I've been back. Okay. And the work is actually now up. Just recently this week, the gallery opened. So you can see my work on display if you want. Okay. It's at the Evergreen Cultural Center.
Where is that? We can put in a plug for you.
Oh my
if
gosh.
You'd like.
it's at Lafarge Lake.
Lafarge Lake.
Yeah.
And how long will the exhibit be on for?
It goes until September 4th. So I feel like this has also been a really big blessing. It's the first time my work's been in an art gallery since my undergrad.
Oh, okay.
So I just felt like God has been really encouraging through all the things I've been doing.
And it's open every day?
It's open like Thursday to Sunday, I think.
Thursday to Sunday?
Yeah, so weekend.
Thursday to Sunday until September 4th, if you want to go see your Lafarge Lake, is it?
Yeah.
Evergreen
Cultural Center.
Okay. Good. And so just kind of in closing, you know, I'm sure many people out here, we would say, lean more on the conservative side. I probably fall on that side as well. So, getting a tattoo, people with tattoos, it's kind of, just kind of not something we look at like, oh, wow, you know, that's cool and stuff. So, you know, since you are, you know, very passionate about tattooing and giving tattoos, what would you say to people who maybe are more like me, like more on the conservative side?
I think for me, I do understand that as someone from a younger generation, I have a totally different connotation and cultural understanding of how tattooing is. And so I'm really grateful for people to like take the time to not have preconceived notions or take the time to break down their preconceived notions of what tattoos are, that regardless of like good or bad tattoos, even if they're not meaningful, before you make those judgments, these people are still made in God's image regardless. And so for me, I really see the value in, or I feel really honored that people trust me to share that space with them, that they come to me with their skin and that I get to honor them in this very intimate setting. For me, I think a lot about the trust that's being given when I'm allowed the opportunity to tattoo someone, especially when I get to hear their stories and hear about their lives and get to know them more. Just sharing art with them in that way and giving them something meaningful as well.
Yeah, so you see these opportunities, like you said, you enter a very personal space with them. They all are often open to you. You see this as you know, very, you know, potential ministry opportunity to share life with them, share your faith with them. And that is great.
Yeah, I feel like God has really placed me in communities that aren't necessarily, they're not Christ-centered. Like a lot of the times, like during my undergrad and in these artist space, they're not very Christian-oriented. And there's a lot of hurt from the church, from people that are in those spaces, or a lot of people that have experienced that. And so I think God has given me a really unique position in being able to talk with those people and just giving them a new perspective of what it can also look like to follow Christ and also do all the things that I'm doing.
Correct me if I'm wrong, I remember when we had briefly chatted earlier, you also said, like, even for you, sometimes you have preconceived notions, and there was a team member that you met in England. You want to tell us?
Yeah, I think that I like to think of myself as a very, like, understanding and, like, open-minded person, but I think God was also, like, still challenging me and, like, growing me in the time while I was in London. So the other person that was learning with me, like, tattooing while I was in London, he was complete opposite from me. He was very, he was like a 30, 40 year old white guy from California. And he used to deal drugs. He deals arms, and it's just very loud and like in your face, very like bold. And like he used to wear a Trump shirt around, and I was like, oh my goodness, like, I don't know how to, like, deal with any of this. And so I got to know this person very well because we did tattooing together. And I knew that God was, like, challenging me in, like, my own uncomfortableness and seeing that, like, this person loves God. He loves the people around him. We come from very different backgrounds. And, God was challenging me to talk about things that made me uncomfortable and also, like love him in the process. And, like, we genuinely just, like, got to really get to know each other through our time together. And, it wouldn't have been anyone that I would have typically met in my life or, like, chosen to have spent time with. Just genuinely loving this person and stretching what it means to be uncomfortable with people you don't necessarily share views with and having those harder conversations.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for sharing. Let me pray for you as we close this time. Father, I just thank you so much for how you've been working in Natalie's life and the experience that you've blessed her with and being able to participate in this YWAM program earlier this year. Lord, we thank you just for the many gifts and talents that you have given to Natalie. You know, I know she's an artist, and man, Lord, you can use the creative arts in many ways to glorify yourself, and we thank you for blessing people like Natalie with such talent and just, you know, her heart to reach out to this community. I recognize, you know, like, you know, as a pastor, as, you know, someone with my background, you know, I could probably, you know, never have opportunities to reach out to these people or connect with them. But, you know, we thank you for Natalie, that you've given her the heart and the skills and the ability to reach out to, you know, these people who, as she said, are often far from you or have, you know, had bad experience with the church, have left the church. But, Lord, you can, you know, use these opportunities to, you know, open up avenues of conversation to bring about reconciliation and restoration. So we thank you for that. We pray for Natalie that you continue to use her as your vessel to be a witness in the arts community. We thank you for this internship that she has and the exhibit that she has ongoing. And we pray that through that, she would make many connections and that you would use this exhibit to draw many people to yourself, to open up conversations about you and who you are, and give her opportunities to be able to share about you and the gospel with others. So I thank you again for Natalie and just this experience and how you've been working in her life. I know she wants to use her art to connect with people who've dealt with mental health issues and trauma, things like depression, things that she personally has experienced. And so I know, Lord, that you can and will use this as her art as a powerful tool to minister to others. Lord, just continue to grow her and help her to just become the person that you want her to be. Thank you again, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Natalie. So as we get into the message this morning, I'm going to kind of rush through things because obviously we're a little short because of the sharing. But, we're continuing on in our series in the book of Matthew. And you'll see that our passage is actually, somewhat timely in terms of Natalie sharing. And, I just chalk that up to God aligning things like that. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 7, and we're going to read verses 1 to 5. So Matthew 7, 1 to 5, and would you please stand for the scripture reading? So Matthew 7, 1 to 5, I'll be reading from the New International Version. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Let's pray real quick again. Father, once again, as we thank you for your word, we thank you for this time that we can come and worship you. Lord, we pray that as we just hear your word, Lord, that the words that I speak would not be of myself, but be from you. Would your Holy Spirit be active in teaching your word to these people and helping people just get from this passage exactly what you would want them to. Lord, we just thank you for your blessings upon us. Lord, we just entrust our time and we acknowledge that you are sovereign and you are God. And we want to worship you and just trust you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would guide us during this time. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. So, as we grow in our faith and in our knowledge of the Bible, one benefit, obviously, that we gain from it is that we learn more about God's character, God's purposes, his ways. Inevitably, it helps us take on God's perspective on the world and the people and the things in it. And this is a good thing because, the Bible tells us, to have the mind of Christ, to take on the mind of Christ. But one drawback is that as we learn to see people and things from God's perspective, it can make us more judgmental. And obviously, as you heard in the scripture reading, that's what our passage talks about this morning. I think the passage is a very familiar one to many of you, especially verse 1, because you often hear people go around saying, don't judge, do not judge others. But sometimes this passage is misunderstood. And so as we kind of, dive into the text this morning, I want to try to ensure we have a proper understanding of what the passage says and what it doesn't say. And so to begin with, when you think about the word judge, it can have many different meanings, right? It can refer to things like forming an opinion on something, like, judge whether this bag of potato chips or this flavor of potato chips, do you like this better than the other one? Or maybe, judges can be used to mean like you are discerning or determining whether something is right or wrong, right? Like a moral judgment. Or it could be a pronunciation of guilt, like in a legal setting, or you know, ultimately too, it can be a determination of a person's fate, like, you know, the final judgment when Jesus returns. So in this context, in the word judge in verse 1 has more to do with the latter two nuances. It refers to being condemning or highly critical of someone. You know, probably a more clear way that you could translate the word judge in verse 1 would be to say, do not condemn. Do not condemn others. And to understand why this is so, you know, let's back up a bit and think about, you know, this whole message that Jesus is giving. This passage, as most of you know, I think is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which started in chapter 5 of Matthew. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing, you know, what the kingdom of God is like and how his followers are supposed to live out these kingdom characteristics. The ways of his kingdom were in sharp contrast to what the religious leaders of that day were espousing and what they exemplified. You know, if you were here a few weeks ago when I last preached, it was on Matthew 6. And if you remember, in that passage, Jesus was telling his followers not to perform their spiritual acts in front of others, you know, just to receive praise and be noticed by them. And this was in contrast to the religious leaders who would, you know, pray out loud on street corners, you know, blow a trumpet when they were giving an offering, made sure people knew that they were fasting by, you know, disfiguring their faces. And then last week, when Pastor Keith preached on the, you know, the latter half of Matthew 6, you know, he went over how Jesus taught that the kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom of God, it was not about like gaining material possessions or wealth. And this was in contrast, once again, to the religious leaders who are all about material possessions. And so in our passage this morning, you know, understand that the religious leaders over time devised, you know, what they thought was a proper code of morality. But Jesus thought it was ridiculous because they were so technical and so, you know, minute about, you know, little details that, you know, he thought that was ridiculous. And so he was speaking out against them and against this. But because of the system that the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, these religious leaders developed and tried to enforce on others, it caused them to be smug and convinced of their own spiritual superiority, you could say. And once again, this caused them to become totally condemning and judgmental of everyone else who couldn't follow the rules that they set in place. So Jesus is saying, you know, don't be like the religious leaders who condemn. Don't judge others. One reason why he says we are not to judge others, which is implicit, is because it puts us in a role we are not to have, and that is the role of God. Billy, then can you get the PowerPoint for the sermon? Yeah. Coming up. So, you know, when we are looking at people and condemning them, we act as if we think we are God, that we are like the king. And that is not a position we are supposed to be in. In chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, Jesus says in verse 22, the Father has entrusted all judgment to the Son, which is namely Jesus. And in the book of James, James makes it even more direct, more clear. He says in chapter 4, verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, tying this kind of back to Natalie's sharing, you know, for myself, I know I can easily be judgmental of some people who, you know, have tattoos, like Natalie was referring to. You know, not everyone, so I know some of you have tattoos here. Pastor Keith has a tattoo. I'm not trying to judge you, so don't think I'm trying to judge you. But like, if I see a person like all tatted up, you know, especially if they have like tattoos on their neck and their face, you know, I'm thinking, this is probably not a good guy, you know, and I'm thinking maybe this guy's like a gang member or something. And, you know, I may be right, but even so, you know, as scripture is telling us here, isn't in my position to judge. You know, as Natalie shared, you know, maybe the person was like the person she described earlier, who, you know, was this drug dealing, arms smuggling gang member, but he's now a believer and faithfully following Jesus. You know, am I to put myself in the role of God to condemn someone for how he or she looks? You know. And then stemming from this, a second reason Jesus tells us not to judge is that in doing so, we set ourselves up for judgment. Verses 1b to 2, right? Do not judge, or verses 1 to 2, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, when we judge, we set ourselves above the law rather than recognize that we also are under it. When we criticize and condemn because we think we recognize other people's motives or know what they're thinking, God says he's going to turn around and say, okay, if you know enough to judge that person on this certain issue, you're affirming that you know enough to be judged on it yourself. And if that's the standard you want to use, I'm going to use the same standard on you. You know, for those familiar, you know, with the book of Esther in the Bible, you know, this kind of reminds me and remind you of Haman. If you remember, he was, you know, so self-righteous and hateful of this guy Mordecai that he had gallows built, which he wanted to hang Mordecai on. But in the end, he was the one that was hung from the very gallows that he built. And so, you know, to act like God and to have the standards we use on others turn back on us, you know, it seems to me like this is a pretty precarious situation I don't think any of us would want to be in. So that's why Jesus tells us, you know, don't judge, because if you judge, I'm going to use that same measure on you. And so instead of playing the role of judge and condemning people, what does Jesus ask us to do in this passage? Well, first he instructs us to examine ourselves. You know, verse 3 to 4, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You know, Jesus, as you hear this, you know, uses this comical example to make his point. You know, maybe because of his carpentry background, you know, Jesus uses the example of a speck, which, you know, in the original language referred to like a piece of sawdust or maybe a little twig, you know, a really small little twig. Whereas, you know, the plank was, you know, referred to a very large beam, you know, like a 2x4, you know, or something even larger than that. And so can you imagine the absurdity of someone trying to help a person clear a little speck that's caught in their eye when the person himself has this 2x4 sticking out of his eye? You know, another way to look at it is like if you're having a meal with someone and you notice, you know, he or she has a small piece of parsley maybe stuck between his teeth, and you start chuckling to yourself and mocking them under your breath, but you don't realize that, like, you have ketchup smeared all over your face. You know, Jesus refers to these people is a hypocrite. And if you remember back in the last message I gave, back in Matthew chapter 6, this was the same word he used to describe the religious leaders, to strongly rebuke them for their wrong actions. Jesus told his listeners in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, of the scribes. But by judging and condemning others, it shows you're just like them. You're hypocrites. And understand that when Jesus makes the comparison between a speck and a plank, it's not to necessarily indicate the vast difference between the, you know, the magnitude of the sin that was committed. It's not like, you know, the person with the plank must be like some type of mass murderer, while the person with the speck, you know, maybe just told a little white lie. That's not his point. It's more the magnitude of how ridiculous it would be for a person to begin criticizing and condemning another person without first realizing that he himself is a sinner. Jesus is telling his listeners, you know, before you start judging someone, make sure you have an accurate picture of yourself. You know, aren't you also a person who is guilty before God over your wrongdoings? Aren't you one who also needs the grace and mercy of God to be forgiven? You know, do some self-reflection. Look in the mirror before you go point fingers at others. And then once you have a proper assessment of yourself and you're taking care of your own business, Then Jesus says, you are to go and help that other person. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, oftentimes people who are familiar with verse 1 on our passage kind of justify this or think it means that we are to take like a hands-off approach towards people. You know, we're like, you know, hey, you know, who am I to judge? You know, I'm not in a position to judge. You know, the Bible tells us not to judge. God alone is the judge. You know, we're just supposed to love people. You know, and though, you know, some of the things that I just said, you know, there may be an element of truth, those who have the conviction show they are actually not familiar, you know, with verse 1 and what it means, because they don't know what comes, they don't think about what follows verse 1, because this is not what the passage is saying. Or worse, some may feel like this passage teaches that you have to take just an attitude of tolerance and turn a blind eye to everything. But Jesus is not taking away the need to be discerning and be able to recognize what is right and what is wrong. Verse 6 of our chapter, if you have your Bibles open, you can look. You know, he talks about not giving dogs what is sacred and not throwing pearls to pigs. But think about it. How could a person not do that or obey this command without first discerning, well, who's a dog or who might be a pig? So, you know, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his desires, you know, Jesus is telling us, think critically about things which bring honor to God versus things that may not. So in our text, you know, he's not telling us to sit by idly if we see a brother or sister, you know, living erroneously. He says, help them take the speck out of their eye. But his point is more the approach in doing so. Once again, what Jesus teaches calls us to self-examine ourselves. And if we do so properly, this will lead us to seek after God, to seek his reconciliation and forgiveness and sanctification in our own lives. And then when the plank is taken out of our eye, we can see clearly and in humility approach the other person to help him or her with the speck that's in his or her eye. One other important clarification to make regarding this passage is that he's not telling us that we need to be perfect in order to approach our brother or sister. You know, hearing what I just said, it would be easy for someone to walk away and think, you know, I'm such a messed up person. You know, I have so many of my own issues to deal with. You know, why or how could I ever think to approach another person about their issues? And obviously, you know, this thinking is very understandable. I think that way often myself, because I'm a very messed up person. But understand that we will never be in that perfect state until Jesus returns. And this is not what Jesus is asking. He's just showing the importance of having us look at ourselves first and do some self-reflection before we go approach another person. And there's so many other passages in Scripture that, you know, support this because it teaches similar things. As an example, Paul in Galatians 6, he says this. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore the person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. You know, in reading that, you see the similarity. You know, restore that person gently. Help them take the speck out of their eye. You know, but each one should test their own actions. You know, make sure you deal with the plank in your own eye before you go approach the other person. You know, Paul states also in Galatians, you know, we see that in this passage, he says, in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Well, if you remember, you know, Matthew 22, it says, you know, the greatest command is to love God, and then the second greatest command is to love one another. And when you think about it, the most loving thing we can do for a person is to speak with them and help them if you see that they have an issue. You know, we often think it's loving to just overlook the wrong and avoid speaking with the person, but that's actually a very unloving thing to do. You know, what's worse is we see an issue, but instead of approaching the person, we go and talk to other people about it. You know, in my example earlier, you know, we see the parsley stuck between the person's teeth, and instead of telling them, we laugh, and then we go tell our friends, oh, go look at this person. He has something stuck between his teeth. You know, we'll pretend to, like, you know, be looking at our phones or responding to something, but we're actually taking a picture, you know, so we can post it on Instagram or TikTok so other people can laugh at him and mock him for having something stuck between his teeth. You know, but Jesus is saying, you know, don't do this. Love your brother, love your sister. If you see something amiss, go talk to that person. But do so after you have first spent time seeking God so that you know that you're going with an attitude of humility, grace, and love, seeking to help restore that person versus approaching them with an attitude of self-righteousness and condemnation. John Piper, in one of his blogs, wrote, you know, God has set up the church so that imperfect, fallible, and even uncertain people are called upon to rescue each other. So, and he says, don't let uncertainty excuse you from obedience. So be bold in your willingness to call out wrong when you see it, but do so with the grace and love and mercy that you have received from Christ. Don't condemn, don't criticize, you know, seek to restore one another in Christ. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your truths from this passage. Lord, I think the message itself is very brief and very clear in what you are teaching. Lord, forgive us, because I know for all of us, probably we must confess that, you know, oftentimes we have been very judgmental, critical. And Lord, you tell us, like, Lord, not to do this, not to be condemning or condescending of other people, but to recognize, Lord, that, you know, just as, you know, as messed up as we are and how much we need the love and grace and mercy of Jesus, so these people too need it. And so we are to be in a posture where instead of, you know, condemning them, judging them, we are to seek direct restoration and reconciliation, you know, in their relationship with you. So may we be people who exemplify these things versus those who judge. You know, so often the, you know, people criticize the church because they know all the things, you know, we think are wrong, the things we speak out against, but they don't often see us, you know, showing the love and grace that we ourselves have received. So Lord, may we do more of the latter and less of the former. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand in response to the message, the Word of God this morning.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another.
We bow our hearts.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, oh God of Jacob. And give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Let us not lift our souls to another. Let us not lift our souls to another.
Sing, you give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord, and it's your breath in our lungs, and so we pour out our praise, we pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, and so we pour out our praise to you only.
You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you.
Sing, it's your breath.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, and so we pour out our praise to you only.
Let's sing, all the earth.
the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Sing all the earth, all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will sing, all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, and so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, and so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
Sing this with me. Great are you, Lord.
Great are you, Lord.
One more time. Great are you, Lord.
Great are you, Lord.
Let's pray together as we end our time. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened in your spirit with power through your spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome Sunday. Enjoy the rest of your long weekend. We'll see you guys next time.